Hey guys, it's Scott. I just want to thank you for tuning into the Blue Ridge Church podcast. You know, I hope this is encouraging to you. I hope it's inspiring to you. And I pray most of all, it's going to help you on your faith journey. So enjoy today. Hey, it's great to see you. I want to welcome you again to Blue Ridge Church. Welcome to our online campus, wherever you may be tuning in from, wherever your travels take you. It's great to have you with us. If I haven't had a chance to introduce myself, my name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and we are going to continue today in a series that Cody kicked off for us last week called Unstuck. And really, the purpose of this series is to begin to tackle those things in life that get us stuck, those things that hold us back, that keep us from progressing, that keep us from moving forward, whether it's socially, mentally, physically, relationally, spiritually, but the things that hold us back. And he really gave us a couple of great ways that we can begin to do that. And he talked about how important community is, you know, your church community, getting involved in a group or a ministry, but just being willing to get out there a little bit. And I think this series is going to be beneficial to us because the truth is every single one of us gets stuck, right? We get stuck in life multiple times in life. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about three areas that I believe, generally speaking, we all get stuck in. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but if you look back on your life, and you look at your past, and you look at areas that you've been stuck and just not able to move forward, whatever area it is, it'll probably fall into one of these categories. And those three areas are our hurts in life, our hang-ups in life, and our habits in life. Oftentimes, those are the things that get us stuck. I mean, think about habits for a minute. And this one's pretty straightforward, but we get stuck in life doing things that we probably shouldn't do, or we know that we shouldn't be doing it, but we've been doing it for a long time. It's this repetitive behavior that we have, that we get stuck into. And we started whatever this behavior is because we liked the way it made us feel, or we liked the way that it made us look, or we liked the way that it made us come across to our friends and our peers. But now we find ourselves in this spot, if you will, where we're stuck with that habit. And we don't even know now if we look at it for what particular reason, but it's become part of us. Right? It's just become part of our life. And maybe it's because it makes us feel really normal in life. And so we continue to do it. Or we're at the age and stage of life, hey, I'm not willing to pay the price that it's going to take in order to do away with this. Or I don't want to go through the discomfort to eliminate this in my life, so we're stuck. Then there's things called, and before I jump off to hang-ups, think about habits for a minute. You hear me use that term, and often we think about those things that we just vilify in society as a habit. You smoke too much, you drink too much, you don't eat the right foods, you don't exercise enough. But habits go way beyond that. They can be social issues or relationship issues or physical or mental issues. Things like hoarding could be a habit, or gossiping about other people, or carrying pride into the workplace and into our home, or envy. Any of these things can be a habit. It's this repetitive behavior that we do. So how about hang-ups? What is a hang-up? And hang-ups are these things we can't get past in life. And at first it sounds like a habit, doesn't it? When you can't get past the habits, can't get past a hang-up, but a hang-up differs from a habit in the fact habits, we like the way they make us feel or appear, right? A hang-up, on the other hand, there's no benefit to a hang-up in our life, not letting something go, right? We actually hate the way that a hang-up makes us feel. It could be the guilt that causes us to have regrets in life. It could be the anxiety that keeps us up at night. Or it could be a relationship
And we just can't let go of this relationship, even though the other person in the relationship is gone, right? They let go of it a long time ago. It's the fear that we can't move past. And things that would probably fall into this category are things like unforgiveness or guilt or shame or resentment, maybe jealousy or codependency or not being able to set boundaries in our relationships or even people-pleasing. But just like habits, there's this big list of hang-ups that we often carry in life. And then the final thing that gets us stuck is our hurts in life. And I think we can all relate to that. And what's interesting is hurts are different than habits and hang-ups, right? A hurt is something we really didn't have any say in. Now, a habit or a hang-up, we were involved with that, right? We were part of that. We made a conscious choice to do something or a conscious choice to hold on to something, but a hurt's different. Hurts are our scars. Scars we pick up as children or as a teenager or even an adult. They're things that happen to us. And as a matter of fact, it could be somebody else's habits or somebody else's hang-ups that actually cause our hurt. And now we're the one left with the hurt. And the reason these three things are so important is because if we're not careful, we get to the middle of our life or towards the end of our life, and our life is defined by those three things. It's defined by our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups because we haven't been willing to deal with them. And they've gotten us stuck. We haven't been willing to off these things from our life. But the good news is, and that keeps us from moving forward, but the good news is, there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live, and that is a life that's truly unstuck. That we don't let the things we're talking about today hold us back. And Cody kind of alluded to this last week, this life of purpose, this life of direction, of meaning, of joy, of hope, of happiness. And that's the life that comes through Jesus. And so the theme verse for this entire series is John chapter 10, verse 10. And I want to read it to you. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's the promise of Jesus, that we can truly live a full life. Now, that's not just a full life in eternity. We know that, and I know not everybody's made this decision, but we know that once we invite Christ into our life, we're promised eternal life, right? That fullness of life for all of eternity. But this also means we can live an abundant life, a full life today. And we don't have to live a life that's defined by those things that hold us back. We don't have to live a life defined by our habits and our hurts and our hang-up. So we have this opportunity to live a life that goes beyond our wildest expectations. This life that is completely full in every way, shape, and form, but we have to do some work to get there. First, we have to have Jesus, right? Because we don't get this life just because we're super successful or super smart or now I've got money and I can buy things that bring me comfort or that I've got life all figured out and I know which way to go. No, we get this life because of Jesus. He's the difference maker, right? He's the difference maker in our lives. He's the one that provides the hope and the fullness of life and the freedom and the joy that he wants every single one of us to experience. But that's where it starts, and really that's what that verse is telling us. So each week we're going to look at that. How do we get to this full and abundant life? And we're going to look at examples in the scripture where Jesus actually helped people to get unstuck. And we're going to look at those steps that maybe they had to take in order to get unstuck. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2. And I just want to start with the first five verses. We'll discuss some of it, and then we'll come back and we'll read some more of the story. But all of our scripture verses will be on that Church Center app if you're following along on your phone, or they'll be on the side screens for you to follow along. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So let's just stop right there for a minute and unpack this. We know Jesus is there. We know the disciples are there. We know that Mary, his mother, is there. And this story kind of alludes to the fact that Mary just kind of goes up to Jesus and hints at him, if you will, about this problem at the wedding, that they've run out of wine. It's almost as if she's telling Jesus, "Hey, it'd be great if you'd get involved with this. It'd be great if you would fix this problem." This was a huge no-no in that culture, at a wedding celebration, to run out of wine. And she sees the trauma that this could cause the bridegroom's family. And so she just kind of hints about it to Jesus. And then Jesus seems to be a little reluctant, doesn't he? At first glance, when we read it, it seems like he's a little reluctant to do anything about it. I mean, his words were, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Now, I don't know about you, but if I would have said that to my mother at Jesus' age, after I picked myself up off the floor, I would have apologized to her. I mean, when we read this in you know, 2,000 plus years removed from this situation, or close to 2,000 years, it seems pretty harsh. Let's just admit it. It seems like a pretty stark answer that Jesus gives to his mom, doesn't it? But it's not. As a matter of fact, it's the total opposite of that. It's not a stark response at all. I think there's one other instance, don't quote me on this, but I think there's one other instance in the scripture where Jesus refers to her as woman. And by doing that, he was conveying his utmost respect and honor and esteem and love for his mother by calling her this title. And then it's like Mary just kind of floats off. You know, she looks at the servants, and you can just kind of picture her winking at them or smiling at them, saying, "Hey, you just need to be ready. I've hinted at this issue. You just need to be prepared to do whatever Jesus says." Well, why does she do this? Why does she put Jesus up to this? And then go the further step to tell the servants, "Hey, you need to be ready for what's going to happen." I mean, it seems a little bit bossy. It seems more like a mother-in-law than a mother, right? I mean, it seems a little bit presumptuous, but it's not. It's not at all. See, Mary knows something maybe those servants don't yet know. She knows something maybe those people attending the wedding don't know, or the disciples don't know. And what she knows is what we need to learn if we're ever going to get unstuck in life. And it's learning number one: Jesus is the difference maker when it comes to our expectations. When it comes to our expectations, he is the difference maker. Well, what's the expectation of the people that are at this wedding? It's over, right? That would have been the sign the wedding's over. They have run out of wine. The expectation was, everybody's going home. We're going to start packing up our belongings, and we are going to go home, because this bridegroom's family didn't prepare well and they didn't have enough wine. I mean, if you look at the first part of that verse, it says on the third day. This was a 7-day celebration. And on the third day, they run out of wine. Listen, that would be like you going to the Coca-Cola 600 NASCAR race. 600-mile race. And at lap 100, you reach into your cooler to get a cold beverage and it's empty, because you brought your friend who loves to drink your cold beverages and they're gone, right? You just wouldn't do that. It's a hot day. You need to be prepared. You're going to be there for 600 miles, 4+ hours. in this culture, you would not run out of wine. It was just almost unheard of, and they haven't even made it halfway through, and they have this problem. But Mary knows. She knows that when Jesus is involved, things don't go as expected. Everybody expected the wedding was over. So she wasn't being pushy or bossy or presumptuous. She was being expectant. She was expecting something to happen. And I love what she does. She just invites Jesus in. She just makes him aware of what's going on, and she gently invites him in. She didn't force him in. This is Jesus' mom. She could have forced him to fix the problem, but she doesn't do it. She just invites him in. And then she tells the servants, you guys need to be ready. And I love what Mary doesn't do either. She doesn't do what I tend to do or what you tend to do when we face problems and difficulties in life. What do we tend to do? We take matters into our own hands and we fix it, or we try to fix it. And often we make matters worse for ourselves. She doesn't do that. She could have fixed it. She could have gone and left the wedding, gone to Costco or wherever, and just bought all the wine in the village, right, and brought it back to save face for the bridegroom's family. She could have done that. Or she could have enlisted the servants. She's obviously is talking to him. She's telling him to get ready. She could have gone to the servants, even to Jesus and the disciples, and say, here's the problem. Here's the solution. You go to that village. You go to this village. You go to this neighbor's house. Collect all the wine you can because we're going to fix this problem. But she didn't do that. She didn't do that. She just made Jesus aware of the situation. She just invited him in. And I think sometimes the reason you and I stay stuck in our problems is we try to solve them ourselves. We don't even let Jesus know what's going on in our life. We think, well, I'm not going to bother him with this. I'm not going to trouble him with this matter. We often take things into our own hands and try to fix our problems. Like we'll rush around and get more and more accomplished, thinking, oh, if I can just get more things done, if I can just check some things off my to-do list, then my anxiety problem will go away. But it often doesn't. Or we got a problem that we need an answer to, and we talk to our friends, we search the internet, we read every book and periodical on this issue instead of just inviting Jesus into our problem and asking, what do I do? Or we think our marriage can be fixed by a few quick steps. I'll have a couple of nice conversations with my spouse this week. I'll do more chores for them, and it'll fix it. Sometimes the best thing that you and I can do when we face a problem in life is just stop. Just stop and invite Jesus in. And just give him room to work in our life like his mother. Don't force him, but just be ready. Be like those servants and be ready for whatever Jesus wants to do. Be ready for him to show up. Sometimes what we should do is start preparing for the unexpected. That's what Mary had already done. She already prepared for the unexpected. Everybody else was only seeing what was expected. Wedding's over, we're going home. But what we got to remember, this fullness of life that Jesus wants us to have, he's the difference maker. He does the unexpected. So just ask yourself a question. What could Jesus do if I just invited him into my situation, my problem, and let him do what's best? What if I just stopped and invited him in and made him aware and waited? So let's keep reading. Verses 6 through 8 of John 2. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. Now, we don't want to miss the drama, if you will, of this moment, or the anticipation everyone must have felt, everyone that was sitting there watching, you know, the wine's out, and all of this transpires. So he tells the servants, hey, remember Mary said, y'all be ready. Whatever he tells you to do, be ready. And so he says, go take these jars and fill them to the brim. The scripture says they were 20 to 30 gallons. What these would have been used for is ceremonial washing outside the temple. So you would tip it over, get some on your hand, you'd wash your hands, or maybe the priest washed the utensils because you wanted to be ceremonially clean when you went into the temple. But he says, you fill those things up, and then I want you to take a cup and dip it in, and then I want you to take it to the master of the banquet. Now, who's the master of the banquet? This is the person who's in charge of this seven-day wedding feast, this wedding celebration. He's the boss. He's the one that all of these servants worked for. These servants who desperately needed this job to serve at this wedding. And Jesus tells them, hey, just go dip a cup in one of those and take it and ask him to drink it. Now, can you imagine if you're a servant? Because they don't know. They don't know exactly what Jesus has done at this point. They don't know if they're taking water. They don't know if they're taking, you know, Kool-Aid or high C punch. They don't know if they're taking him wine. They don't know. But the scripture says they obeyed Jesus. They took a step of faith. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't know exactly what was going to transpire, but they took a step of faith. And I think that's what some of us need to do. We just need to take a step of faith towards what Jesus is telling us to do. Invite him in and take a step of faith. So they hand this cup to the master of the banquet, who again has been hired by the bridegroom's family and the bridegroom to take care of the whole wedding. And he tastes it, but then he doesn't say a word, or at least nothing that John records for us. Now, can you imagine how uncomfortable these servants are now? They've taken some substance, they don't know what it is, you know, hey, drink this, and he's not saying a word. Totally uncomfortable at this point. Everybody in the crowd's probably uncomfortable because all the master of the banquet does is head straight for the bridegroom. Now the bridegroom's uncomfortable. Wait a minute, this is the guy, if he's coming towards me, there is something wrong at the wedding. There is a major problem. So not only were the servants uncomfortable, but now the bridegroom's probably incredibly uncomfortable. And that's the key for us. And that's something we're going to learn in this entire series, and it's learning number two, to get unstuck, we have to be willing to be uncomfortable. I don't care what area of your life you're talking about, you have to be willing to be inconvenienced or uncomfortable or to try something new or to get out of your shell, however you want to word it. A lot of times we stay stuck because we're not willing to do anything different. We refuse to make ourselves even a little bit uncomfortable. We won't admit our flaws that we have. We won't acknowledge our hurts or our hang-ups or our habits. We're afraid to do anything unconventional. Listen, these servants, they did something incredibly unconventional, didn't they? They approached the master of the banquet. You didn't do that. This is your boss. Your boss would tell you what to do. You didn't approach your boss. You just do what he says. Our tendency, though, is to stay comfortable. And I get it. I like comfortable. I like comfortable a lot more than I like uncomfortable. It's natural. We spend our entire lives protecting ourselves from pain and discomfort, don't we? We don't want to be uncomfortable. And that's why we never deal with these three things. It's why we never deal with those hurts that hold us back, those hang-ups that keep us from moving forward, those habits that we're stuck with. Because change is not fun. The only time you and I will change is if the pain from changing is less than the pain from staying the same. Right? Or the cost of changing and doing something different is less than the cost of staying the same. Those are the only times that will change. It hurts to change. But it also hurts when your marriage ends because you weren't willing to change. It hurts to change, but it also hurts to go and to try to repair relationships we've damaged because of our uncontrolled anger. It hurts to change, but it also hurts to continue to ask for forgiveness time and time again. So let me ask you this. What do you think is going to be hard to change in your life? Maybe for some of you, it's simply to invite Jesus in. That's going to be the hard part. Just to open up and to invite him in. Maybe for others of us, it's going to be hard for us to admit that we don't have it all together. Or it's going to be hard for us to let go of something. But like the servants, we just have to be willing to do something a little bit differently. Because again, what's the goal? It's the abundant life. It's the fullness of life that Jesus doesn't want us waiting just till eternity to experience, but he wants us to experience today. So what are you holding on to? What am I holding on to? Maybe it's a habit, something that you like that maybe you shouldn't be doing anymore, or it's a hang-up, something you just can't let go of. You don't like the way it makes you feel, but you can't let go of it. Or it's a hurt. It's something that you just can't forget and that you can't forgive for some reason. It's going to be a risk. It's going to require us to be uncomfortable, but that's what positions us to be able to change and to be able to get unstuck and ultimately to be able to experience the fullness of life that Jesus invites every single one of us into. So what happens to these servants? I mean, where we left that story, these servants, they're freaking out. Because they don't know what the master of the banquet's doing. They don't know exactly what Jesus has done. John chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guest have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best for now." In this wedding at Cana, Jesus performs his very first miracle, and it was the best wine at the wedding. It was the best wine, I guarantee you, any of those people had ever tasted in their life. Why? Because he was simply invited in. And then he did the unexpected. So I think we have to ask, what are we expecting Jesus to do? Because here's the truth, learning number three, Jesus does more than we can imagine. He really does. Even though everybody else thought the wedding was over, day three, we're going home, Jesus did the unexpected. And I think it's a great reminder to us this morning, he still does the unexpected. He still wants to do the unexpected in our life. It's so easy for us to know what to expect in life, isn't it? We can pretty much say, okay, if I make this decision, this is probably what I can expect. Or if we go this route, this is what we can expect. I want to start looking for the unexpected. I want the unexplainable life, not the explainable life, where you have to go to your friends and say, yeah, my marriage was here, or my health, this was what was going on, or this was my financial situation or my job situation. And I thought this was going to happen, and then the Lord stepped into my life and did the unexpected. That's the life that Jesus promises. That's the abundance of life. That's the fullness of life that John talks about in chapter 10, verse 10. A life that's different than the normal endings of our hurts and our hang-ups and our habits. So what do we need to do? Let's look at the conclusion of this, John 2:11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Our appropriate response to Jesus showing up and doing amazing things in our life, something explainable in our life is to do what the disciples did. Simply believe. That's what he asked. Others of you, maybe the appropriate response is just to get ready. What's God going to do in the rest of the series through me? What's he going to show me in my life? Others of us, proper response is just admit we're stuck. Hey, Lord, I am stuck. Whether it's a habit, a hang-up, a hurt, and invite him in. Just invite him in to deal with it and then be ready to do whatever he wants to do. Believe that Jesus can do something different. Others of us, the proper response is to invite Jesus in. Just invite him into your life. Open up your heart and receive that fullness of life that doesn't just start the moment we die and we go to heaven. It starts today. A purpose for living each day. Others of you, you've seen God do amazing things in your life. Are you open to him doing some more amazing things? Because sometimes he does something transformational in us and we don't expect anything else. Do you expect God to continue to do something beyond your comprehension? We have to be willing to get unstuck. That's going to require discomfort. It may require surprise. We may see the unexpected. But with Jesus, anything's possible. So let's pray together. God, we want the unexpected life, the unexplained life. We want a life that's full, that you promise each and every one of us. Maybe today you're carrying a problem, an issue, a burden that you haven't turned over to Jesus. Just invite him into that. Just stop and invite him in and give him permission to move and to work in your life. Give him room to work in your life. And then just be ready to do whatever he shows you to do. Others of you, you've never made that decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you grew up in an environment where you were taught you got to stop doing things before you can come to Jesus, or you got to start doing this. You got to be in church every week. I hope you know that Jesus meets you, meets me, wherever we're at in life. He just desires a relationship with us because he wants us to have that fullness of life. Maybe today's the day you just invite him in. You just open your heart to him and invite him in. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that sin has separated me from you. I want you to lead my life from now on. I want this fullness of life. Lord, forgive us when we don't wait on you, when we don't involve you, when we think we've got it all figured out and we know the answers. Help us to start truly dealing with these hurts we carry and the hang-ups and the habits that we carry so that we can be free. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this community that we're in, Lord. We just pray for the people who are struggling with their health, struggling maybe in the after effects of all this rain and the storms, waiting on power or whatever situation they may face, damage to their home or where they live. But most importantly, we pray for those who don't know you, that you would give us opportunities each day of every week to show your love to others, not to beat them over the head, but just to show them what love looks like. Help us to love like you, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. As we finish up, just real quick, couple things. If you invited Christ into your life today and you're here in the auditorium, if you just stop by the hub on your way out, the information center at the front doors, they've got something to give you to help you on your next right steps, best decision you will ever make. If you're watching online, you can simply tell your online host, hey, I invited Jesus into my life today. If you need prayer, our wonderful prayer team will be up here in front of the stage right after this service. It's been a crazy couple months so far. If you need prayer or somebody in your family needs prayer, just come forward. They would be honored to pray with you. If you're worshiping through generosity, you can do that in the black boxes, or better yet, through our church center app or through our website. Grab a friend next week. Come back and join us. We will continue in this series. Thanks for being here, and God bless you guys. Have a good day.